Title of our sermon this morning is Grand Theft. Grand Theft. Malachi 3, 8 to 12 reads this way. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me, but you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. For you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and you shall not destroy, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all the nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. One of the most spectacular robberies which ever took place on August the 8th, 1963. I can remember the radio reports in those days. It was called the Great Train Robbery. It happened in England. And it was a train that was full of cash. The mail cars were carrying cash. At least 17 men were involved in the theft of £2,631,684. That was a huge sum of money. And in today's value, it would be worth over $100 million Canadian. It was the talk of conversations for months on end, needless to say. Eventually, most of the robbers were brought to trial and convicted of their crimes. When one thinks of robbery, it is such an invasion of someone else's personal affairs. If you've ever been the victim of a break and entry, you know what I mean. You can talk to Jim, and he would tell you some of the stories that he had. I can remember one time having my tools stolen out of my station wagon years ago. It was just, it's not a good feeling. Yet there is one person who is chronically robbed, has no locks or security, and in fact he is so generous that these thieves are blessed by his goodness, and that one is God. Today we want to see that because God owns everything, when people do not give to Him, they rob Him. First of all, look at the crime considered. Now, Malachi was the last of the prophets to prophesy before the New Testament. And the Lord sent him with a particular message to prepare the way for the Lord. If you recall, he prophesied about the coming of John the Baptist. In the process, he warned Israel of some of their shortcomings. In verse 7, he poses a question that must have been in the back of the listener's mind. What does he say? How shall we return to the Lord? In essence, the question is this: how can we get back to God? Perhaps you've asked that same question. God's prophet now shocks the readers in verse 8. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed God? And the answer is, in tithes and offerings. He points the finger at his listeners and his readers and says, you have robbed God. Can you imagine how horrified you and I would be if this morning, just after the offering was taken, somebody came in with guns and said, we're taking that money? You'd say, that's horrible. However, you're robbing God, he says, some of you in Israel. Whenever we hear of somebody working for a charity, misappropriating funds, whether it is a religious charity or otherwise, we feel violated, don't we? And there have been cases of that in the news from time to time. Yet the prophet tells his contemporaries that by not giving to God his just deserves, they're stealing from their Creator. Now, we need to remember who God is. God is our Creator, and because of that, He can require anything from us. I can almost hear somebody say, well, my resources are mine and only mine and for my use, and who's to tell me what I'm to do with my resources? Now, to be sure, God delineated private ownership when He said, thou shalt not steal. It is wrong for me to go out to the farm that our friends the Petersons are on and to go and take one of their calves and say, well, I'm the preacher of the church, I can take whatever I want. Isn't it? Why? Because that calf belongs to them, not to me. And it is God who has set, as we talked about other times, God who has set the ownership of things. But we also need to remember some other texts as well. First and foremost, if we boil down everything to a simple principle, it is this, that God is the owner of all, everything. Psalm 24, verse 1 says this. It's very straightforward. The earth is the Lord's, okay, the ground, and the fullness thereof, the trees, the resources, the gems, the vegetables, the minerals, the animals. The Lord owns all. He says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills in one of the Psalms. He is the owner of all human life. And this is why it is such an affront to God for us to go and deliberately take the lives of the unborn. And even when somebody has had a miscarriage, we honor them because that is a tragic loss of a life. Now, this is not strictly an Old Testament thought. When the Apostle Paul went to the Jews or to the Gentiles, influenced by monotheism, he presented Jesus as the promised Messiah, didn't he? He said, this is who Jesus is. But when he went to go to the pagans and to the polytheists and those who didn't believe as they should, what did he do? We had the scripture read today from Acts chapter 17, where he stands on Mars Hill, or the however you say that word, Areopagus. And he stood there and he preached a sermon, a very interesting sermon. I want to read a few verses again. Verse 24, God that made the world and all these things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. God made the world. It is God's domain. It belongs to God, is what he's saying. He's quoting, actually, loosely, Psalm 24, verse 1. Then he goes on. Neither is worship with man's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he gives life to all and breath in all things. We have our breath from God. The reason you're breathing today is because God gives you breath. He hath made, in verse 26, He has made of blood all nations of men for to dwell in all face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Why did He do it? Verse 27, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. God is very close. And if you will whisper His name and ask Him to be your God, He will be. But look at verse 28. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. Everything we have is from God. And add to that fact what we have talked about in the past weeks. God is the one who enables us to get wealth then we read that we owe him very much. For in him we live and move and have our being, it says. If God takes away our breath, we are dead instantly. If God withheld his hand for 1 second from this world, the world would self-destruct. If we do not honor God with tithes and offerings, not only do we commit a crime, it makes us a criminal. That gives us our second point. Just who was it that was robbing God? The answer is plain in Malachi 3:8. Anyone who did not bring their tithes and offerings. So often people use that word tithe, and they don't understand that word. Very simply, the word means 1/10. Now, if I earned $600 this week and I put $20 in an offering, can I call that a tithe? No, it's not 1/10. Now, I may put a tithe in and then put something on the 20 on top, and then I'm tithing and giving offerings. I'm only given 1/3 of a tithe if I put in $20. How did God command Israel to practice this in an agricultural setting? This is fascinating. If you will take time to read Leviticus 27, you'll see the description of it. 1/10 of the crops were measured out for the Lord. But when it came to the animals, it was done a slightly different way. They would take the animals and put them through the new ones every year through a chute. You know, what's the proper word for a cattle chute, John? A squeeze. That's the word I thought of it this morning when I was looking through this. A cattle squeeze. And when the cattle or the sheep or whatever animals they were putting through that went along, every 10th one they would mark with a die. So that was clear that this one didn't belong to that person. So it was pretty straightforward, wasn't it? But if a farmer particularly liked a certain animal that was marked as a tithe, there was a means whereby he could redeem it. Do you know that? A very interesting thing. The priest would take that animal and he would evaluate it at market price, market value. And if the man who raised the animal wanted it back, he would pay the market value plus 20% more to redeem that animal. So it was costly to redeem a tithed animal. But I'll tell you, if you had one of your prize young bulls going through there and you said, I hope that's not the 10th, and all of a sudden the die goes on that 10th one, I think you might be willing to pay that premium, don't you? Anyway, that was the way it was done. There were times in Israel when they followed these requirements. I find a very interesting story under Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31, and we won't read the whole passage, but I invite you to take it home and read it through. It's interesting. Verse 10 records what Azariah, the high priest, said, and it's very interesting. He said this, since the people began to bring the offerings unto the house of the Lord, we have enough to eat. Who's that? The priest, because the priest lived of the offerings. And we have plenty. For the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is great store. He says, look at three things he says. First of all, the word offering in this verse covers both tithes and offerings. And he says, Hezekiah, since you've got people motivated to give to the Lord, we see some interesting things. God's people obey, and there's plenty for all who are serving and those who are in need. Isn't that interesting? Thirdly, quite often there's even a surplus. And if you read Malachi, we're not going to spend a lot of time on the blessing, but if you read Malachi, you see that God gives a great blessing when we give properly to Him. Is Malachi, In Malachi, there is a difference, between tithes and offerings. In this case, the offerings would be more than that which is the tithe. It would particularly refer to the animals brought for sacrifices. Now, we recall from the stories in the first five books of the Old Testament that those animals were to be free of blemish. God expected them to bring their best, not the shabby things, not the maimed things, not the sickly ones, but the best. But what was happening? Go back with me to Malachi chapter 1, verse 8. Notice what the people were offering. You offer the blind for sacrifice. Is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Now he proposes something. Offer it now unto your governor. Will he be pleased with you or accept your person, saith the Lord of hosts? If you gave to your employee the employer the same kind of work ethic you put into serving God, will he be happy with you? He ought to be. When it comes to our giving, if we paid our taxes the way we honor God, will the tax man be happy? That's a very, very interesting question, is it not? And these people were bringing to God that which nobody else wanted, not even them themselves. Now, I know something about living on a farm. I know something about sheep a little bit. I have found that almost everybody who grew up on a sheep farm hates lamb. Do you know why they hate lamb? Not because lamb isn't any good. It's because their dad or the owner of the farm kept the old sheep and gave them mutton. And mutton does not taste as good as lamb. And so they have that association. You see, they didn't keep the best for themselves in that case, did they? I know some farmers, if they get an animal with a wound or something and its broken leg and they manage to keep it alive, they don't dare send it to the auction because they know they won't get very much for it, so they use it for their own selves. Now, what Malachi was saying, not were they keeping it for themselves, they were giving it to the Lord as though it was their best. And that is tragic. Their view of God was that he was insignificant. Their view was that their possessions were owned by them and that God had nothing to do with their possessions. In truth, this is the same thing for anyone who fails to recognize that I am a steward of God. We can become thieves of God's things. But how does this relate to New Testament Christianity? I mean, the New Testament doesn't tell us we should tithe, does it? Is there any indication at all about tithes and offerings in the New Testament? Well, I want us to take some time to look at the Christian concern. Now, if I had a dollar for every time I heard that as New Testament believers we don't have to tithe, I would be independently wealthy. It is true that as New Testament Christians, we're not under the law of Moses. Yet I would point out four things that strongly indicate that tithing is a practice which New Testament saints ought to follow. First of all, in dealing with the religious leaders, Christ did not oppose tithing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 23:23. And in this passage, Jesus is denouncing the religiosity of the people. And he's talking about all the kinds of outward things they did. Woe unto you, scribes, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin. So is it because they're tithing that he's upset at them? If you just read that part, you'd say yes. But notice what he goes on to say, and have omitted the weightier manners of the law, the matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You see, the most important things of the law are justice, mercy, and faith. And you ought to practice those in your lives. He says, you're not doing that. You're tithing, but you're not doing the real important things. But notice something else. The sentence doesn't end there, does it? These you ought to have done. What's the these? The tithing of the simple little things like your mint and your rue and your cumin and anise. Rue is in another one of the parallel passages, by the way. You ought to have done that, but not left the other undone. He says it's more important to have judgment, mercy, and faith, but it doesn't stop you from giving your tithe. Does that make sense? So Jesus is not saying tithing is wrong. He's just saying you have to have it in the proper order. Secondly, there is a text in which the New Testament actually speaks of tithing, and a lot of people ignore this one, and that's in Hebrews chapter 7. Now, we don't have time to go through Hebrews 7 very much, but this tells the story of Abraham coming to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem. What do we know about him? We know that Melchizedek was a picture of Jesus Christ, a prototype. And we're told in this passage, if you read it through, that Abraham went and took and gave a tenth of all the gain that he had made through the battle, that 10% he gave to Melchizedek. Melchizedek, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, he gave to him. And then notice this, he says, Levi wasn't yet born, and because Levi was still ahead in time, he was actually tithing to Melchizedek. It's a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting, huh? Jesus deserves our tithe. Thirdly, in the New Testament, Paul specifically talks about the passing of circumcision, right? Circumcision's passed. Paul also says that the keeping of the Sabbath day was just a picture of the rest that Christ would bring, right? But notice what he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says there's something from the Old Testament that hasn't passed. The application is different, but it hasn't passed. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 12. If others be partakers of the power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And what kind of power is he talking about? Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they that wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? What's he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament, right? He says, in the Old Testament, how did the priests eat? How did they make a living? It was through that which was brought in. You remember us reading from Chronicles. And Azariah, the high priest, said, you won't believe it, Hezekiah. It's just a wonderful thing that's happened because people are obeying God now. We're seeing an abundance. Well, just as that was true in the Old Testament, look at verse 14. It says, even so hath the Lord ordained that we should preach the gospel, they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. That's very clear, is it not? Just as the priests in the Old Testament were fed by the offerings and gifts and tithes that were brought, so those who preach the gospel in the New Testament are also to be looked after. Now that is very powerful. It was tithes and offerings that supported the serving priests. So it is with the financial support of a local church body. Teachers of the gospel can devote themselves to the gospel when God's people give and tithe. There's another expectation God has that's designated as a New Testament sacrifice. And this is an interesting one too. It's found in Hebrews. Chapter 13. I think that's the last chapter of the book. Hebrews 13. Let me start at 15, but 16 is the key verse here. Hebrews 13, 15. By him, that's by Jesus, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. How often are we to praise God? All the time. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. So, when we praise God, when we sing his praise, what are we doing? We're bringing sacrifices. We sing a song. We bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Verse 16 says, and it's clearly a continuation of 15, but to do good and to communicate or to give to the poor, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. He says, sometimes when we bring our gifts, we also are to be looking after the poor. And he's talking about giving beyond the amount we tithe on. He's saying you need to be generous. If God's blessed you. Has God blessed me? Yes. Has he blessed you? I trust so. Now, having said all that, we can have people come and, you know, give lots of money to God and to the church and to charitable organizations, but unless Jesus is their Savior and Lord, all those things are meaningless. Because what we do does not save us. Because you see, God says that all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. And no matter how much money, we can't buy our way into heaven. So first of all, we have to get the relationship with God right. Belonging to him. But when we belong to him, we say, well, everything I have is yours. Therefore, Lord, you may require of me as you see fit. In truth, the robbery of the train in Great Britain, the great train robbery, pales beside the robbery that happens every week when people hold back from God his just deserves. As I said earlier, can you imagine the audacity of a person walking in and stealing money from the church offering? Or let's put it another way. Let's say you're going out to eat at a fancy restaurant, and you go and sit down with your wife or husband, and you sit down, you have this full course meal, and oh, you're stuffed. And then you get up and walk out. Now, you don't pay a tip. But not only do you not pay a tip, you don't pay for the food. You say, that's crazy. And yet there are people who go to church, I hope not in this church, but there are some people who go to church week after week after week, get fed in the Word of God. They think they're a growing Christian, never ever help out in the ministry of the gospel. They're robbing God. But you know something? There are two things I want to point out here in Malachi. We haven't looked a lot at these verses, but we have in a roundabout way. Two things. First of all, if you don't give to God his just deserves, there's going to be problems. And I am convinced that some people who are Christians have chronic financial problems because they're not giving to the Lord properly. Now, it's not true of everybody. Sometimes God calls us to suffer. Don't get me wrong. But sometimes that is true. If you have never given to God in a tithing manner, then I would suggest that probably you're going to have financial difficulties. Because it says, you are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. But God is not one that wants to cause problems in your life, because you'll look at what it says in verses 10 to 12 and you'll see, he says, I want to pour out my blessings upon you. And if you do as you should do in the giving to the Lord, I will bless you abundantly above all that you can think, basically is what he's saying. My wife said, are you going to tell a story about a student you had in school? And I hadn't even thought about it. But she asked me that, was it this morning, dear? Or last night? And I thought, I've got to tell this story. Most of you are old enough to remember people from the Depression and the impact that had in their lives. Probably your parents or grandparents, and they told you story after story after story about the Depression. There was a scarcity of cash in that time. There was a great hardship throughout the whole world. When I was teaching in Christian school, Vancouver Island, I asked the students to talk to their grandparents about the Depression. Well, we had one student whose parents were still old enough. They had her later in life, and they were able to remember themselves, the Depression. And this girl came to school with this story, which was simply amazing. They lived in Three Hills, and they went to a Bible conference, and the preacher was talking about tithing. He said to this audience, if you tithe, God will help you with your problems financially. Now, I know that's a simplification, but there is truth there. And so that family who had never tithed began to tithe, and their debt stopped growing. Somewhere along the way, another speaker spoke of double tithing. And they thought, well, you know, God's blessed us tithing. Let's try it. You know something? During the Depression, that family paid off their debt. What a testimony. So much so that the child and grandchild remembered it. That isn't the end of the story. No, this is just, it's like now the rest of the story on the radio. We moved to Alberta. I was pastoring in a town in Alberta. And I went to a nursing home. And I met a lady who was a Christian. I didn't know who this lady was, but we talked. And we talked a bit about the Depression. I told her this story. She says, well, that sounds awful lot like what happened to us. Guess what? It was the grandma of that girl I'd had in school. Isn't that an amazing story? Way down in Victoria, way over to the middle of Alberta. But you know, my friends, I say this, if you have never tithed, start trusting God, because you can do more with the 90% than you can with the 100%.